Every person carries potential, but often poverty, loss, and pain can make that potential hard to see. All it takes is a spark of hope to help someone believe again. That's what John Foundation is all about, bringing hope that transforms lives. For nearly two decades, John Foundation has been reaching communities across India with education, vocational and skills training, and spiritual care. In doing so, they have been helping people rediscover their God-given potential. John Foundation centers around three key groups of people: kids, women, and pastors. Every child deserves a safe home and a chance to learn. John Foundation has 31 children's homes, back-to-school programs, tuition centers, and John's Academy schools. Close to 2,500 children have received not just an education, but love, care, and a brighter future. Every woman deserves the chance to stand tall. Through 20 job-focused skills training courses in restoration homes, women who once faced rejection and fear now walk with confidence, dignity, and independence. John Foundation believes that hope multiplies when it is shared. That's why they equip and encourage pastors and church planters through their Bible college, pastors' conferences, and support for church planters. When one leader is strengthened, the entire community grows in faith, courage, and hope. In all of this, they also seek to make their work and mission sustainable. So John Foundation has created multiple income generation projects, from garment manufacturing to book distribution, from department stores to medical centers. These initiatives not only help fund the organization, but also create hands-on jobs for those in their programs. Every stitch, every book, and every sale helps a child go to school, helps a woman start afresh, or helps a pastor keep serving. Since 2008, thousands of children have found families, hundreds of women are standing strong, and pastors across India are being equipped to serve. Yet, this is only the beginning. The need remains immense. Children still waiting to be housed and educated, young girls longing to be freed from sex trafficking. And at the heart of it all is a deeper hope that each life would come to know the love of Christ and follow Him. The need is great, but so is the hope that's rising, one life at a time.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Julie, for that kind introduction. Before I go into the word, I want to take a moment to thank Pastor Jason and all the leadership of this church for giving me this opportunity to share God's word with you all this morning. I would also like to thank you for your prayers, for your financial support and partnership in what the Lord God is doing there in that great land of India through John Foundation. Your prayers, your financial support, you sending mission teams means a lot to us, and we would love for more of you to come visit with us and experience what the Lord God is doing there in India. It was when I was studying to become a medical doctor that God got hold of my life, and I joined a mission agency just for my summer holidays, 3 months of summer outreach program. And the 3 months became 6 months, 6 months became 9 months, and today it is 43 years. I never went back to my medical studies. You know, it was in June 2007 that a local pastor brought two girls who were left on the streets of Hyderabad, 9 and 7 year old, and he brought to me and Cynthia and asked if we would be willing to take care of these girls. What had happened that morning, that this pastor was on the streets of Hyderabad and he saw this man leaving these two girls, and they were crying and he was walking away from them. And the pastor went to him and asked, "Why are you leaving these two girls on the streets and walking away from them?" And he said, "Look, I have 5 daughters. I cannot feed all of them. I cannot educate all of them. So I am leaving the older two here on the streets so that at least they can beg and eat and survive." And then he told the pastor, "Look, if you want to take them, you take them. If not, I am going to leave them and go back to my village." The pastor took those two girls and brought them to our home. And the reason why he brought them to our home, somewhere in a Christian meeting, he had heard my testimony about Swedish missionaries coming to our village. They planted a church. They led my mother to the Lord. And they took 16 children from that village, took us to a city and gave us education. Out of the 16, 15 of us are in ministry today. And I always prayed, Lord, as and when you enable me, we would also like to take 16 children and give them a safe home and education with the hope and prayer that they will also go into ministry. But when this pastor brought these two girls, we had no organization, we had no infrastructure, no staff. But at the same time, we knew if these girls are left on the streets of Hyderabad, soon they will be trafficked into sex trade. Both me and my wife Cynthia had full-time job at that time. I was working as the Asia director for USID, and Cynthia was the chairperson of a large women's ministry of 2,000 people. But because we knew the danger for these girls, we decided to take these two girls into our home. And Cynthia resigned her job to take care of them. And I told Cynthia, look, what we will do is we can take care of these children, 16 of them, with our own salary. We don't have to set up an organization. We don't have to build any great infrastructure. With our salary, we can manage the 16 children. So we started with that two children. By the end of the first year, we had 16. Then the 17th one came with a difficult situation. We could not say no. And then the 18th. And what started with those two girls has grown today. Today, we have 2,813 children under our care. Apart from the children, God also laid a burden on our hearts for young men and women who are dropped out of the school. So in 2008, we started what we call as Employable Skills Training Program. And that takes care of young men and women who have dropped out of the school, girls rescued from sex trafficking, widows, and single moms. And today we have 20 various courses that we offer. And so far, we have trained 16,868 young men and women, and 89% of them are employed. And every year, that also involves 200 girls that we rescue from sex trafficking and temple prostitution. Nowadays, we are training 1,350 young men and women every year in the skills training program with an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And in fact, every year we see 280 to 290 young men and women coming to know Christ, 70 to 80 of them taking water baptism, and it gives us great joy. The other ministry that God has given to us is to take care of young men and women who are kicked out of their home because of their faith. If they are kicked out of their home, we bring them to our campus, give them shelter for a year, and then start training them as church planters. And also give them skills so that they can go back to their own community where there are no churches, no Christians, and plant churches. And so far, we have trained 394 church planters, and they have gone out and planted 211 churches. And what really gives us joy is to see these children who come from Hindu and Muslim background. When they go back to their relatives, when they go back to their community, they are starting to share the gospel with them. They are refusing to bow down to the idols, and they are bringing their relatives and the communities to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joy I've seen is girls who are rescued from sex trafficking, who comes to our campus, and when they are rescued from the sex trafficking, while they are with us, they come to know Christ. Soon they go on to church plant training program. And today, many of them are marrying pastors. And it's a joy for us to attend their marriage to know that these girls who were in the sex trade are now marrying a pastor. One of the greatest joy I had a few years ago is to see two teenage girls whom we rescued from the sex trade. They came to our campus. They came to know Christ. They went back to their village. They led their mother to the Lord, who was also in sex trade. And today, three of them together have planted a church in their own community with 150 first-generation Christians. This is the power of transformation. And God is at work. So the work continues to grow, and we are now in the process of establishing our fifth campus and also a hospital and a nursing college at our fourth campus, and we would really appreciate your prayers. So thank you as a church for your prayers, for your partnership, and your participation in the ministry of John Foundation. Thank you so much for partnering with us. Now, if you have your Bibles for our meditation today, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we will read from verses 1 to 11. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, friends, we all know that everyone in the church needs to be a missionary. And the mission work is not just meant for the missionaries. The mission work is not just meant for the pastors and the people who work in missions department. But every person in the church needs to be a missionary who will share the gospel with others. Now, most companies and the organizations, they work for themselves and they make money for themselves. But church is the one organization which is not supposed to be working for itself. The church exists for the outside world. The job of the church is to bring those that are outside the church into the church. You know, our worship, our preaching, and our lifestyle must be such that they are supposed to attract the outside world into our church. We exist for the outside world. And it is good to be conscious of this when we come together to worship Jesus in this manner, that we exist for the outside world. Like any other group, even in the church, we will have people whose commitment to missions can be at varying levels. They are all good people. They are all born again believers. And they love the Lord, but they are at various levels when it comes to their commitment to missions. And I want to look at four possible levels of commitment to missions this morning. And the first level, I would like to call this as passive mission. Now, Peter has had a disastrous night in terms of fishing. He has worked the whole night but was not successful in catching any fish. So he has pulled his boat to the shore, and instead of picking up fish, he's cleaning his net. While he's doing that, he saw Jesus with a crowd of people on the seashore. The crowd was growing bigger and bigger, and they all wanted to listen to Jesus. So they decide to hold a meeting. Jesus stands towards the sea, and the people are sitting around him, hoping that the wind from the sea will make his voice clearer and they can hear him. Now, while that was going on, Peter is busy with his work and might have said, "Here comes one more guru. Here comes one more teacher." However, while Peter was working, he had no problem listening to Jesus. It does not cost him anything. He is there near the seashore. He is doing his job. And while doing his job, he lends one of his ears to hear what Jesus had to say. He is happy, enjoying listening to Jesus' word from a little distance. However, He does not want to be disturbed, nor is he interested to be involved, but he just want to be listening to what Jesus has to say. This is what I call it as passive involvement, in just listening to Jesus. Today there are many in the church, many church members who are very happy to be passively involved in God's work, passively involved in church and missions. Now maybe that is not true in the US, but this is very true in India. Happy listeners, but maybe not want to get involved anything more than that. In India, we have lots of people who come regularly to church and they have a great time of worship. They listen to message and maybe in between shout hallelujah. And sometimes they say, preach, brother, preach. It feels good for them. It gives them a great feeling that Sunday morning they are in the church. Some of them may go there only for Easter and Christmas. Some go regularly and they are happy that they are part of a church. These are people who are involved in what we call as passive mission. Happy to be part of a church as long as it does not cost them anything. Now, please don't misunderstand me. These are good people. We love them and we need them in the church. But my question this morning is there something more than that? Is there something more than just listening to Jesus? Is there something more than just coming to church week after week? I believe there is. And Jesus wants us to be involved in a much more bigger way than just listening. Now look at level two. Let's look at level two. And let's call this as proxy mission. Apart from passive members, we also have people in the church who are involved in proxy mission. You know who is a proxy. For those of us who went to school in India, we know exactly what does it mean to be a proxy. Students bunk classes and tell their friends to be their proxy for that day. Sometimes I have been a proxy for two or three of my friends. So the teacher comes to the classroom and takes an attendance. He says, John, present sir. Anthony, present sir. David, present sir. They are proxy for all of these three people. By now, the crowd has increased and some of them may not be able to see Jesus and hear him clearly. Everyone is pushing each other to get better view or hear him clearly. Then at that moment, Jesus saw two boats on the shore and Jesus had an idea. Why don't I go a little bit into the water so people don't have to push each other and they can see me clearly? So Jesus sits in one of those boats and asks, is the owner of the boat anywhere near here? And Peter was not very far from Jesus and he says, it's my boat. And Jesus asked Peter, can you please put this into water, little away from the shore? Peter might have thought for a little while and said, hey, I'm not using the boat now. This man seems to be becoming more and more popular. The crowd seems to be growing. Why not I let him use my boat? It really does not cost me much. So he takes the boat a little bit into the water. So Peter is sitting at one corner of the boat and Jesus is standing in the middle of the boat preaching the gospel. And Peter feels a little elevated. Sitting there with Jesus, he looks at the crowd and says, hey, this is my boat. I have lent this for the teacher's use. Maybe he is even lifting his collar and saying, see, this is my boat put to good use. Today, there are many in the church who are happy to lend their boat to Jesus, lending their personal resources. They are willing to help, not a great deal, but just a little bit. Willing to step out of their comfort zone and lend a little bit from their life. In India, if you go to church today, you may be sitting on a bench. In the back of the church, it will be written, donated by so-and-so. You may be sitting under a fan, and on the fan, it will be written, donated by so-and-so. These are very proud lenders. Lenders who want to make themselves known. This is a group who come to church and give their tithe regularly, getting involved, but just with their resources and not with their lives. Peter is happy to lend his boat because it does not cost him much. He is happy to lend his resources as long as nothing much more than that asked of him. Peter is not doing anything outside his comfort zone. So this is being proxy. Instead of offering ourselves, we lend our resources to Jesus. Again, let me tell you, please don't misunderstand me. They are very good people. We need them in the church. God loves them, and we need them in missions. But my question again this morning, is there anything more than just listening to Jesus? Is there anything more than just lending something, lending our resources to Jesus? And I believe there is. So let's go to level three. And I want to call this as participatory mission. Well, now that the message is over, Peter is happy that he can get on with his job. Right when he was thinking of doing that, Jesus asked Peter, "Can you launch the boat a little bit deeper?" Peter says, "Launch a little bit more deeper." He says, "I just returned back and I was there the whole night. Do you want me to go out there again and mess with my net? I just finished cleaning my net." "Look, Jesus, you may be a great carpenter and you may be even a great preacher as well. But when it comes to fishing, I know what is best and what is better. Night is when we catch the fish, and we have tried that and we have not been successful." But Jesus says to Peter, "So far, you have been a spectator, and maybe you are a proxy. Why don't you now get into the deep along with me?" Jesus is asking Peter to do something in which he is good at. Jesus uses our area of gifting, our area of expertise in the world of missions. For Peter, it is a challenge. He is attempting something radically different. He knows this field, and he knows this does not make sense to him. But obedience to Jesus is expected in order to be a blessing. Jesus wants to work with Peter in his area of expertise, but first, Jesus demands obedience from Peter. For Peter, who has just returned back and has not caught anything, this does not make any sense. Peter might have been getting a little irritated because he is being guided in his own area of expertise. Aren't we like Peter many times? When God asks us to get involved, we resist saying, "I know what I can do. I know these people well. I know the culture here in Orange County. And Jesus, what you are asking me to do does not work in Orange County. It may work elsewhere, but not in Orange County. Jesus, I have been here for long. I have been here for years. I have tried this before, and it does not work. There are no fish here to be caught." Maybe we don't say that like that, but isn't that the attitude many times we have? Missions, Jesus, you must be joking. I have not even been to the next state here in US. Now you ask me to go to India. No way, it does not make sense. It does not work for me. And Jesus, you are asking me to get involved with hurting people. You want me to be involved? No, this is not my cup of tea, and I do not want to be involved. Jesus, you mean to say that there are people out there who can be brought into the church, into your sheepfold? And we say, "I have tried that all night, and there is no fish to be caught in the area where I am living." Jesus then asked Peter to throw the net onto the other side. Peter must have thought, well, this is going a little too far. In his mind, maybe Peter must have said, "Hey, carpenter, you are going too far. You are testing my patience." However, Peter still obeys, and the miracle takes place. It is almost like Jesus just whistled, and all the fish from all corners of the ocean came running, saying, "Here we come," and they get into Peter's net. This is participation with Jesus. Participating in catching the fish. Not just being passive, or not just being proxy, but he is now working together with Jesus in catching the fish. Now, participation with Jesus in catching the fish can be very costly. Some of us who live in countries like India, where persecution is so rampant, have experienced this on a regular basis. We know what it is to live under constant threat. We know what it is to live under house arrest. We know what it is to run to police stations and court. We know what it is to be falsely accused. We know what it is to have mob attacks on our family and on our churches. We know what it is to be breaking down of our walls and our buildings. It can even happen right here in the church. You participate with Jesus, maybe in leading a small care cell or a group, or you may participate in leading a Sunday school. You think because you are involved in good work, because you are involved in church, everybody must be appreciating you, that everybody will come and pat on your back and say, great brother, great sister, you are doing a great job. But that does not happen very often. Usually you get criticized and you get discouraged. And you may say, Lord, I am involved in what you want me to be involved. Why all these troubles? Why all these problems? But the truth is, when you participate with Jesus in catching the fish, troubles are to be expected. When you go through those hard times, you want to give up. And you say, why do I need to go through this? Why do I need to put my family through this? You know, there are many nights I have said, oh, that the morning light won't even come because of the persecution and the hardships that we go through. But only when we trust Him, only when we participate with Him, we see a big catch. You know, my brothers and sisters, missions is meant for hard-headed people. Missions is not meant for people who will run away every time when there is a small problem. Missions is meant for hard-headed people who will say, no matter what the trouble is, no matter what the criticism is, I am going to do what God has called me to do. And I want to encourage you to listen to God and not to others who are criticizing you or who are making fun of you. Peter is surprised at the catch. Peter can't believe what has just happened. But that is what happens when you are obedient to Jesus and when you participate with Jesus. You know, some of us, we wait till we become perfect. I have heard that from many people. They say, oh, I am not perfect enough. I am not righteous enough to be involved in God's work or ministry. I want to tell you something this morning. It may discourage you. You will never become perfect in this life. You will never be righteous in this life. It is God who makes you righteous. And it is in His righteousness that you move out and minister on His behalf. And don't wait. If you wait, you will never get to that stage. God uses ordinary, imperfect people to accomplish His mission here on earth. So things will happen. When you obey God, things will happen beyond your imagination. Now let's move on to level 4. And I want to call this as partnership in mission. Peter soon realized that the catch was big. There were too many fish. He had to call for help. He realized that partnership with other fishermen was required. So he calls out for help. No participation from others, not wanting to partner with others, will mean that his nets will breach and his boat could sink. So he was quick to call for help. Not just participation in mission, but partnership in mission is also required as well. There may be areas where there is a big catch, and we must be willing to go and help our brothers, help there and partner with them in harvesting those souls. You know, you must always keep your ears and eyes open to see where God is at work. And if you see God at work, go get involved and reap that harvest what God is bringing on our way. Friends, there is a big catch that is taking place in India. And we need your participation. We need your partnership to gather this great harvest. Today, we walk on the streets and the roads which Jesus walked 2,000 years ago. He came across a lot of people who were hurting, who were lying on the roadside, needing to be restored and made part of His kingdom. And as we walk along the journey of our lives, representing Jesus, we come across many who are invalid, many who are hurt and helpless, crying out for someone to come and rescue them. And as his representatives, we are expected to be his hands, his eyes, that will restore them back to the Father. There are those that are hurting through sexual abuse. There are those that are hurting because they're orphans. There are those that are hurting because of domestic violence, all laying in our neighborhood and the roads in which you and I walk every day. But we pretend as though we do not see them. We pretend as though they do not exist. You know, in John Foundation, we have a child who has seen both of his parents burnt alive in a dowry case. We have another child who has seen both of his parents murdered by his own uncles. You know, we see this all the time. We have girls who have been forced into sex trade by their own father and their uncle. I believe these are the children and girls that are very close to the heart of God. And this is where he wants us to participate and partner with him in bringing meaning and purpose into the lives of these children and these women. All that they need, a little bit of help. All that they need is someone who will show them a little love and compassion. And I want to ask you this morning, can we partner with him in extending the hands of Jesus to those that are hurting? Yes, it hurts the heart of Jesus when he sees all these sort of things, but it even hurts his heart more when those of us who are supposed to be his hands and eyes on this earth walk away from those situations pretending nothing has happened. Some say they do not have peace about getting involved in this sort of work. They say it is too risky, it is too complicated. I will pray about it, and when I have peace about it, I will get involved. I want to tell you a truth secret. If you are waiting for the right time, that right time will never come. You just have to be obedient and get involved. Right time is now, not when you feel all comfortable and cozy. Take the example of Moses. When God asked him to go and rescue the Israelites, did he have peace about it? Did he feel comfortable and excited about his assignment? No, but he simply had to obey and take the risk. Take the example of Noah. When God asked him to build the ark, did he have peace about it? Did he feel comfortable when everybody made fun of him? No, but he believed God and did what God wanted him to do. Take the example of Abraham. When God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, did he have peace about it? Did he feel comfortable? No, but he simply obeyed God because he wanted to express his worship through obedience. No, if they all had waited till they had peace about what the Lord had asked them to do, they would have never achieved or accomplished what they achieved in their lives. They simply had to be obedient to the call of God and partner with him to become God's agent of change and transformation. You don't need to know all the things to count for the Lord. You don't need to master everything in order to be involved in Christian ministry. You do not need to be perfect in order to serve God, but you need to be in the grip of someone who can make that difference in your life. You need to be someone who will say, yes, though it does not make sense to me, and you, yet though it may be very scary and afraid, yet I will obey and I will get involved and make an impact in the place where I am living. Friends, to be counted for God and to live in the power of his resurrection, you must have a vision which is bigger than yourself. You know, many of us live for ourselves. Can we ask God this morning for a bigger vision of yourself? To do something that will impact the world for the sake of the gospel. You must be willing to go the extra mile. Take the risk and be willing to be counted for God. And my brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for each one of us this morning. May we participate and partner with God in becoming his agents of change and transformation in a hurting world such as ours. I pray that each one of us seated here today won't be just listeners, But we will be people who is prepared to dirty our hands by participating in what God wants us to do here in this place of Orange County and around the world. May God give us grace to partner with Him in accomplishing what is on His heart for Orange County and the world. That's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for each one of us. So I ask you this morning to open up your hearts and ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? That you will ask God to give you that courage, that boldness, that passion for God, so that you will go out and accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Would you please close your eyes as I close this in prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we just come to you with a grateful heart. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to know you, love you, and follow you. Father God, I pray this morning that you will stir our hearts, not just to be listeners, not just to be a proxy, but to participate in your mission around the world, to partner with you in what you want to accomplish on this world, O Lord. I pray that you will give us grace, you will give us boldness, you will give us courage to go out and spread your word across this world. And I pray that you will take these feeble lives, as weak as we are, and strengthen us and use us to bring glory and honor to your name. We bless you, Father, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.